Just have a word of prayer. Lord, we do commit this meeting to thee now. We do thank thee for the memory of thy servant and how his memory has been a challenge to so many. We pray it might even be a challenge to us tonight. May the same spirit that was upon thy servant be upon us as well, now and in days to come. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So why remember godly men at all? It's a good question that we should sometimes reflect upon. I think the Bible can help us to understand the answer to this question. Elisha died. They buried him. It was at the end of his effect. The bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man, had to rush the job because they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha in the rush. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. And we can have an effect like that whenever we study the lives of dead saints. Their lives can have a reviving effect upon us when we touch their dead bones, and we can even be revived. And certainly the life like Robert Murray McShane's, if we consider it and contemplate on it and read about it, has that effect. It has a reviving effect upon us. So the Reverend Murray McShane, Robert Murray McShane, was born exactly 200 years ago next month, 21st of May, 1813. He lived only a short life, dying in 1843, just 2 months before his 30th birthday. He was born in Edinburgh, thus was raised an Edinburgh lad. His parents had come here shortly after their marriage in 1802. His father, Adam McShane, was a young lawyer, just over 20 years of age, whenever the couple arrived in the city. Adam's young wife was called Lockhart Murray Dixon by her maiden name. Edinburgh, 200 years ago, it was in this capital that was growing and expanding that Adam McShane came, because most of his advancement prospects as a lawyer lay in the metropolis, and he did in actual fact do very well. Edinburgh 200 years ago was a rapidly growing city, not only numerically, but also in regard to the grand building projects that were going on at the time. Robert Murray McShane spent his first 22 years living in this great capital, and he was a daily witness of some of these grand building projects. Many of these projects were due to this man, William Henry Playfair. He was a famous Scottish architect, and he was one of the greatest architects in Scotland, certainly in the 19th century. And he was a designer of many of Edinburgh's now famous neoclassical buildings, which scatter the new town part of Edinburgh. The old college, becoming the Scottish University in Edinburgh, and also housing developments such as Regent Terrace and Royal Terrace. In the old college, Edinburgh, McShane went to study there. New observatory on the left, also McShane would have seen this being built during his time between the years of 7 and 13, and then later on the monument to the right, which was built to Playfair's uncle, John Playfair, who was a famous Scottish scientist. So McShane would have seen these things being built, and many others as well. The Royal Scottish Academy also he would have seen between the ages of 8 and 13 being erected. And this, along with the National Gallery, is Playfair's most famous buildings. This contains today the national artwork of Scotland. Not every building was completed. This is a building that wasn't finished. It was to be the national monument, but it stands today, as McShane saw it, uncompleted in his day. It failed because of lack of investment. And in the proud city of Edinburgh, this building became known as the Edinburgh's Disgrace. So McShane was the youngest of five children. He was born in Dublin Street, the Blue Door, number 14, Dublin Street. He was born there. Throughout life, he was very close to his sister Elizabeth. Another sister, Isabella, died when she was only 4 months, 18 months before his own birth. And he had two older brothers as well. David, the eldest, like his father, became a lawyer. And William became a doctor and went out to work in India with the Bengal Medical Services. The family moved to Queen Street, and most of Robert's school and university years were spent here. They did move to another property whenever Robert was much up. But this is where he spent most of his time in Edinburgh. They attended this church, the family, St. Stephen's Church. They had tried several churches in the city, but this one had recently been completed. It was a new church, and it was forming with new congregation, and the McShane family went along to this church. Its first minister was Dr. William Muir, and he was an able minister, wasn't a strong evangelical, though he was very sympathetic to the growing evangelical school in the Church of Scotland. But he is famous for opening in the cellars of the church a school for the illiterate among the poor of Edinburgh. Robert was about 16 years of age when he joined the church in 1829. He wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a converted man at that time. So we come then to the great event that was to take place in his life, his conversion. It was while studying at the old college, Edinburgh University, that this change came into his life. He studied here diligently. He was a very good student. He got a number of rewards for his classes. He was particularly inclined to poetry. He was a very good singer, very musical. He was also a good artist and could sketch well. He had many abilities. He was also very sporty, and he liked gymnastics. And in later years, this enthusiasm remained. And sometimes the stories say that it got the better of him. There's one famous story that whenever he was an earl, that he was in the Church of Scotland manse, and he spied a pole, a gymnastics pole outside, and he run out to do his revolutions on it, or whatever he does. And he challenged the leading evangelical at the time, who was also in the manse, Reverend Thomas Guthrie. He challenged him to come out and try some gymnastics as well, and he was hanging upside down on the pole at this stage by his feet, and the pole broke and he fell. And Guthrie said it took some days before Robert was able to get out of bed again. So even McShane, pride brings a fall. So the Lord has many ways of keeping us humble. Quotation of Robert Murray McShane on the great event that took place in his life, conversion, remembering also the present is your only time to be saved. There's no believing, no repenting, no conversion in the grave. No minister will speak to you there. This is the time of conversion. And he discovered that. Up until he was 18, McShane's religion was formal, as we said, and very dead. But with his brother David, it was very different. His older brother David was a true believer, and he longed for the conversion of the younger members of the family, and he often prayed for their salvation, and particularly for Robert. David, however, probably did not anticipate that his own death would be used to answer his prayers for his young brother. When that happened, the young lawyer was called home on the 8th of July 1831, and the death changed the life of Robert forever. Robert Murray McShane kept a diary on and off, and on the anniversary of his brother's death he would sometimes write about his brother. The following year he wrote, "Tried to fast a little with much prayer and earnest seeking of God's face, remembering what occurred this night last year." And then a year, the next day, on this morning last year, came the first overwhelming blow to my worldliness. "How blessed to me, thou God only knowest, who has made it so." So by his own testimony, his brother's death had a profound effect upon him. Several years later, he said, "This day my brother has been 5 years absent from the body and present with the Lord, and knows more and loves more than all earthly saints together. Till the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved." The last anniversary before his own death, he wrote, "This day 11 years ago, I lost my loved and loving brother and began to seek a brother who cannot die." So we can see that it had a profound effect upon him. After the bereavement, Robert sat down to try to sketch from memory the face of his brother, but anyone who tries to recall a loved one's face, even though it was seen every day, you can understand how difficult that is. And he failed in the effort. And so instead of using his pencil to sketch, he wrote a poem. And towards the end of the poem, these are the words, as he recalls the face. "Recall the look of faith sincere with which that eye would scrutinize the page that tells us of offended God appeased by awful sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, that bids us leave a world immersed in darkness and in death and seek a better country. Ah, how oft the eye would turn on me with pity's tenderest look, and only half upbraiding bid me flee from the vain idols of my boyish heart." The eye of his brother David for him. So from that day, everyone observed a change in Robert's life. He began to write poetry on more serious things. He read his Bible. He prayed as never before. He became more earnest in attending the ministry of the Word in St. Stephen's and in other places. He commenced reading good books. One work that established him in the faith was this old book, usually attached to the Westminster Confession of Faith, as it was in his copy, The Sum of Saving Knowledge, written by some of the Covenanters. Not a very large work, but a very, very good one indeed for someone seeking salvation and the assurance of everlasting life. His lifelong friend from childhood, Dr. Alexander Somerville, was converted round about the same time, and so they commenced the journey together. Both Robert and Alexander had a mutual interest and concern to help each other through the straight gate that leads to life. We come now to the period of his ministerial training in the Divinity Hall in Edinburgh. In the old college, part of the university, the Divinity Hall was in the university, and on the 28th of September 1831, Robert presented himself to the Church of Scotland, Edinburgh Presbytery, to be received as a candidate for the ministry into their theological seminary. He was examined, approved, accepted, and he commenced his studies. Just a young Christian studying for the ministry at that time, not long saved, the next 2 years, as well as learning much in regard to theological training, he really was growing in grace. And their old habits had to be given up. And so in his diary there is record there of his growth in grace. "I hope never to play cards again. Absent myself from the dance. Upbraidings ill to bear, but I must try to bear the cross." And so he was learning to separate himself and to begin to live a godly life as one training for the ministry. So his diary's full of comments like this. Days at the Divinity Hall were full, as well as classes and study. There were different fellowship meetings, prayer meetings, missionary meetings, and also the course there was a hands-on course. There was evangelistic work as well. They would go out into the city, into the slums among the poor, and they would do outreach work also. His reading was wide. His diary is full of records of this. All of his reading was soundly evangelical, imparting to him a vision for holiness and a great desire for a spiritual awakening and revival. He was a thoroughly grounded evangelical man. He developed lifelong friendships with the great future evangelicals of the Free Church. It all commenced in the Divinity Hall here. Horatius Bonner was a lively friend of his, and he is the famous author of such hymns as "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say," "Thy Way Not Mine, O Lord," "Here, O My Lord, I See Thee Face to Face," and other famous hymns that we sing regularly. The brother of Horatius, Andrew, a couple of years younger, Andrew also was an immortal friend of Robert Murray McShane. And it was Andrew who wrote the biography of McShane after McShane's death, and it was published within the year of his death, in the year following his death in 1844. And he collected many of his sermons as well and produced the memoirs and remains of McShane. As well as the memoirs and remains, Andrew Bonner is famous for many writings. Commentary on Leviticus, a classic on the letters of Samuel Rutherford, which he collected together as many as he could. He got over 360, in fact more than that, one for every day of the year and beyond. And they wrote that famous Mission of Discovery book, which related the missionary outreach of the Church of Scotland among the Jews, which we'll say more about later on. They were blessed years for these young brethren who were cementing their relationships together as they were commencing their ministerial work. And very often they would spend time together in the different parts of Edinburgh. They would go up to Arthur's Seat there, they would walk around it, they would view the city from there and have great fellowship together. The Bonners and Somerville and McShane and other great men who become sound evangelicals. Beautiful spot even today. Wonderful place of tranquility just overlooking the city of Edinburgh itself. Another favourite spot was Duddington Loch. You'd hardly think that these places are in the city. You don't see them when you're driving up Prince's Street and round about, but they are. There's these beautiful tranquil spots that are just there inside the city and are on the edge of it, within walking distance from the centre. Beautiful places. They often prayed together, fellowship together here. It was at this time that he wrote his famous hymn, "Jehovah Said Ken You," in 1834. "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah said, Ken you, was nothing to me." It's a biography of his own experience, just written a couple of years after his own conversion. A nervous time began to come. Whenever he would be completing his final exams and coming before presbytery to receive his licensing to become a minister of the Church of Scotland, and on the eve of a very important exam on preaching before the professors, he said, "Tomorrow I undergo my trials before the presbytery. May God give me courage in the hour of need. What should I fear? If God sees fit to put me in the ministry, who shall keep me back? If I be not fit, why should I go forward? To your service I desire to dedicate myself over and over again." So he was prepared to leave it all in the hands of the Lord. He preached his trial sermon and he passed it, and he completed his studies, and his last day at the college was in March 1835. Though he was a member of an Edinburgh congregation and therefore under the presbytery of Edinburgh, Robert was licensed under another presbytery down in the southwest of Scotland, the Presbytery of Annan. Now, this was not unusual in those days. It came about because a number of ministers were already interested in him and having him as an assistant, and this was the route to be licensed most quickly. But it was good that he was licensed in this presbytery. His mother was from this district, and he himself had often holidayed down in Ruthwell, where his mother worshipped before he was born, and every summer, or very often, he would go down to Ruthwell and he would holiday in this region, and he loved it very much. The church there he was familiar with, as he was also with the manse. This is the picture of the manse in the 1800s. He loved the horse ride in Ruthwell, and in the manse grounds there were gymnastic poles. It must have been a thing in those days, and he would go and do gymnastics on the pole in the grounds of the manse. This is a picture of the manse today. It still stands, but it's not owned anymore by the Church of Scotland. It was in the church at Ruthwell that he preached his first sermon after his licensing as a probationer. That was in July 1835. In the morning he spoke on the Pool of Bethesda, and in the afternoon he spoke on the Strait Gate. And he writes, "I found it a more awfully solemn thing than I had imagined to announce Christ authoritatively, yet a glorious privilege." McShane was invited to become the assistant in Larbert. It was only 30 miles from Edinburgh, and it was easily accessible by the new canal, which must have been quite pleasing to his family, who could visit him and he could come up readily as well. He commenced his work there in November 1835. Larbert was only a large village at that time, but it had grown considerably. In 1790 it was 400 of an occupation, and then whenever he became the minister there it was 4,000, so that was a space of 40 years or so. It had increased tenfold, from 400 to 4,000. So he needed an assistant. The minister there, the Reverend John Bonner, he was renowned for being one of the best trainers of young ministers. It wasn't only the church in Larbert that Bonner was in charge of. He was also responsible for a nearby Dunipace church, and so he did need an assistant. Altogether, there were 5 preaching stations that he was in charge of. So between these two ministers, they carried out all this work of preaching around these various places. There are many references to his preaching at this time in his diary. Preached twice in Larbert on the righteousness of God in the morning, was more engaged in preparing the head than the heart. This has frequently been my error, and I've always felt the evil of it, especially in prayer. Reform it then, O Lord. Robert did not follow the example of his senior minister. While he didn't preach short sermons himself, he didn't preach as long as his senior minister. He preached for an hour and a half. Robert rarely preached over the hour, and sometimes considerably less. "Preached and done a pace with more heart than ever I remember to have done," in Romans 5:10. He had discouragements too. Audience smaller than usual. At Larbert, McShane's health began to show signs of deterioration. Even then, there were indications of a short life. Not unusual for preachers to be exhausted after a long preaching day, but in McShane it seemed to be especially severe. His heart would become irregular, and its beat, and it would have palpitations, develop chest trouble, an irritating cough, his lungs became damaged, and he had to take some time off even at the start of his ministry, his assistantship here in Larbert. So he's a young minister battling with bad health, but he did find benefits in Christ's school of suffering. I've been too anxious to do great things, he said. The lust of praise has ever been my besetting sin. And what more befitting school could be found for me than that of suffering alone, away from the eye and ear of man? So he obtained the grace of humility in Christ's school of suffering. He had a missionary heart. He had an intense interest all his life, or from he was a Christian in missionary work. He was surrendered to Christ, and single and free, he was willing, even with his faltering health, to go abroad as a missionary. The famous Alexander Duff had by this time been 5 years in India, and he had just returned. And McShane took the opportunity of going to hear him speak in Stirling. And he said, went to Stirling to hear Dr. Duff with great warmth and energy than ever. He kindles as he goes. I am now made willing, if God shall open the way, to go to India. Here am I, send me. So he did have an interest in going abroad during his assistantship, but that didn't take place. So, like all of us, McShane did have his regrets. This was one referred to in his diary whenever a cousin died. A cousin had been a minister of another denomination, and there were some minor differences between these denominations, particularly in regard to relationship with the state. And he says, oh, how I repent of our vain controversies on establishments when we last met, and that we spoke so little of Jesus. Oh, that we had spoken more one to another. Lord, teach me to be always speaking, as dying to die. So we learned lessons, as we all do, bitterly. We now come to the main period in his short life, the main period of his ministry. The port city of Dundee was growing rapidly with a busy industry and an increasing population. A new church had been formed there. This was happening throughout all of Scotland. It was a time of blessing, time of growth. The Church of Scotland was building churches all over the place for overflow congregations. And one was built in Dundee as an overflow from the nearby St. John's. And it was called St. Peter's. They had heard of McShane, and he was among one of six possible candidates, two of whom were his special friends, Andrew Bonner and Alexander Somerville. So these three friends were candidates and preached at different times in the church. He preached as a candidate in August 1836, just a year after his licensing. His text was from his favourite book, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. But he did say, concerning the congregation, if they had any sense, they would call Andrew Bonner. But they did choose him. The elders were all persuaded that Robert was the man, and so the congregation, which consisted of over 1,000 people actually, his ordination and induction took place in this church in November 1836. He was only 23 years of age. His first sermon in the new church as the newly ordained and their first minister was in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." His prayer was that this passage would be prophetic of Dundee, as indeed it was. He later learned that under that very first sermon, some men and the congregation were awakened. And every anniversary after his ordination, it was his resolve to preach again on this text. In the new manse in Dundee, just behind those two gentlemen, in the new manse he was joined by his dear sister Elizabeth, to whom he was very close. And here in Strawberry Bank, he lived most of his period of ministry there in Dundee, except for a short while before he died, whenever they had moved to a new manse nearby in Union Place. Here he studied, prayed, read, especially Jonathan Edwards and Richard Baxter. When McShane came, the congregation numbered over 1,000, as I say. As well as Sunday services, he had a midweek meeting. This is the old pulpit. He commenced Sabbath school, sir, in 1837, with classes in various parts of Dundee. They met from 6 to 8 at night on Sundays. He had an evening's young people's as well during the week. And 250 attended his young people's class on Tuesday night. It is known that 16 young men entered the Free Church of Scotland out of those classes. So his influence was profound. He trained his elders to share the burden of the load, and he was engaged in all kinds of things to encourage the knowledge of the scriptures. One famous innovation was his producing a yearly calendar for his people so that they could read the Old Testament every year, the New Testament and the Psalms twice. This continues to be in print and is widely used throughout the world. McShane was renowned for his godliness. He certainly prayed that he might be godly. Oh God, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Endless stories could be told about this. Dr. Robert Candlish said, "I can't understand McShane. Grace seems to be natural to him." One ungodly farmer said concerning McShane, "If ever God dwelt in any man, he dwelt in him." A lady in an Egyptian hotel who ran down Christians as just a bunch of hypocrites, and whenever she was pressed by the question, did she know one sincere Christian in all her life that she'd ever met? To which she replied, "Yes, I saw one, a man, a minister." In this hotel, McShane had, it was what did go through Egypt later on in his life, as we'll see, a tall, spare man from Scotland. He was a man of God. I watched him and felt that he was a genuine Christian. His very look did me good. And that's a remarkable thing. So many people say that about McShane. Something about his look. His look. A fellow minister said he was one of the most complete ministers I ever saw. A full orb saint. He was a man of prayer. Devoted chief part of Friday to fasting, just a regular thing in his diary. He was given to prayer. He often visited his brother minister, Reverend Andrew Bonner, in nearby Collis in Perthshire. The servant there said of him, "Oh, to hear Mr. McShane at prayer in the morning, it was as if he would never give over. He had so much to ask. You would have thought the very walls would speak again." McShane himself said it is prayer, habitual prayer, private prayer, and meditating on the Word of God that are the exercises calculated to keep the Christian soul in health. "I feel this to be true every day I live as regards my own soul." His labours were faithful and abundant. Bonner says two things he seems never to have ceased from: the cultivation of personal holiness and the most anxious efforts to save souls. And so he was a soul winner. He was dying to have people converted, one woman said. In his diary, he wrote, "As I was walking in the field, the thought came over me with overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or hell. Oh, how I wish that I had a tongue like thunder, that I might make all hear it, or that I had a flame like iron, that I might visit everyone and say, escape for thy life. And so he was a wise soul winner. And many stories are told of his zeal in this area. I can only relate one or two just very quickly. He would sometimes say, but one word, or quote a text, but it was blessed. I never got even a note from him that I could burn. There was always something in it worth keeping. One day, Mr. McShane laid his hand upon the head of a young child. The lad had looked up at him, and the minister kindly touched him and said, Walter, do you love your soul? Without another word, the minister passed on. The little fellow at the time thought the question strange, but it took hold of him. It became a thought, and the thought became a germ blessed by God. And the man became Christian, and later he became the minister of the Free Church at Perth. Once when Mr. McShane was walking on the snow-covered ground, a man approached him from the opposite direction. When they met Mr. McShane, the minister stopped him with a hello and asked him, do you know what is whiter than snow? To which the man said no. And McShane said, there's only one thing, the soul that is washed in the blood of Christ. And so by these means, by these wee short words, he was never for long conversations, but he knew how to give a word in season. And very many stories are told of how those few words were so powerfully effective in the conversion of souls. He is said to have had the look of eternity on his face. One converted under his ministry said, it was not what you said, nor even how you said it, but it was your look. It was so Christ-like. The face of one shining from being in the presence of his Lord. And so the missionary heart still burned in him, even though he was minister now in Dundee. And even there he expressed a willingness to go abroad. This place hardens me, he says, for a foreign land. He had love for the Jews especially. To seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel is an object very near to my heart. I now see plainly that all reviews about the Jews being the chief object of missionary exertion are plain and sober truths according to the scripture. I feel so convinced that if we pray that the world may be converted in God's way, we will seek the good of the Jews. And the more we do so, the happier we will be in our own soul. Towards the end of 1838, his health began to deteriorate again. He was seriously ill with palpitations of the heart, and he had to go to his home in Edinburgh to rest for a while and recover. From there he wrote 10 pastoral epistles, which can be read today, to his flock in Dundee. But the sickness was not the only reason why McShane was to be absent from Dundee for so long. His sickness opened to him a great opportunity to fulfill his missionary desires. The beginning of 1839 was to usher in for Robert a great adventure. The Church of Scotland had appointed a committee to see what could be done to help the Jewish people in Europe and in Palestine. The new committee wanted to send a deputation to examine the state of Jews in Palestine and also to visit some of the major cities where large populations of Jews were found. It was this man who was the driving force behind this committee, the friend of Robert, Dr. Robert Candlish. Whenever McShane was recuperating then in Edinburgh, Candlish at that time was the minister of St. George's there, and while they were walking together, Dr. Candlish suggested to him, would he like to go to Palestine? McShane, of course, was surprised by the offer, because he was just a young fella. There were much senior men in presbyteries and in the Church of Scotland, and as well as that, he was a considerably ill man. And so he found the offer attractive, but wasn't sure whether he'd be able to go at first. He particularly liked the idea that his friend Andrew Bonner would be going. On consultation with his doctors, they agreed that it was the likeliest method of restoring his broken health. And so he received their permission. In fact, more than their permission, their great encouragement to go. They felt that the warmer climate would aid his recovery. So on the 27th of March 1839, the Reverend Bonner and Mr. McShane, along with two senior ministers, Professor Alexander Keith and Dr. Alexander Black, set out on the journey to the land of the Bible. The journey took 6 months, first across southern Europe, then they went into Egypt, and by camel they travelled from Egypt to Israel, or Palestine as it was then known. It was an adventure time. We don't have the time, of course, to be able to go into that. It's a very interesting study, and it's worth a talk on itself. The story is brilliantly told in this book. This is the latest reprint of it. Brilliant book. I thoroughly enjoyed it when I read it. Recommend it to you. He came to the land of Israel, which was a really exciting time for him. He visited, of course, Jerusalem, all the famous sites there. The Holy Sepulchre, where the tomb of the Lord is, and Golgotha in this vicinity. Mount of Olives. Especially like the Garden of Gethsemane. Beautiful place. At Gethsemane, he said, we read over all the passages relating to Gethsemane while seated there together. Each of us occupied part of the time alone in private meditation. And then we joined together in prayer, putting our sins into that cup which our Master drank here, and pleading for our own souls, for our distant friends, and for the flocks committed to our care. Another place he liked was Bethany, the Palestinian area today. Perhaps there was no scene in the Holy Land which afforded us more unmingled enjoyment. That's what he thought of Bethany, just this side of the hill. The city of Jerusalem is on the other side of that hill. That's the Mount of Olives. He also got up to the Sea of Galilee, which was an exciting time as well. It was not, however, in Palestine that the mission opened up. The pleasant area of Galilee was recommended for the missionary enterprise, but it was in Budapest and Hungary that God opened the door. The wonderful story of how God led in that cannot be told now. McShane had prayed and preached for revival, and it came when he was away. On the way home, he was at Hamburg, and that's when he received the first news that there had been an awakening in his home congregation in Dundee, and he was personally delighted and showed no signs of envy or jealousy. The means of that revival was this man. He didn't preach like dressed like this in Dundee. He later became a missionary in China. He didn't see the same fruit actually in China as he did in Scotland, but here he is dressed in his dress in China as a missionary. Well, anyway, he became the man in charge of Dundee in McShane's absence. He was only 24 years of age. But this man was remarkably used. First in his father's church in Kilsyth, and then here in Dundee. The story of William Chalmers Burns' life and death is a remarkable story, and there are biographies about him that are available today. Particularly interesting is the accounts in it given of the Great Awakening in the city of Dundee. McShane had been labouring there for almost 3 years, and now a new preacher comes out of college, and he reaps the great harvest. Burns had been labouring in Dundee, but he was visiting his father's congregation in Kilsyth and was taking the communion services there, which last over a long weekend, as is often the case in Scotland. And something remarkable happened in 1839. It was a Saturday, I think. And at the meeting, he preached on Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He suddenly felt his soul moved remarkably, he says. Just as he was beginning to give an account of the 1630 Kirkishop revival, whenever Livingstone preached and so many were awakened that time, he had just been giving an account of that when he felt something remarkable happening in his own soul. I can only give you a brief account of that occasion. I was led, like Mr. Livingstone, to plead with the unconverted before me instantly to close with God's offers of mercy, and continued to do so until the power of the Lord's birth became so mighty upon their souls as to carry all before it like the rushing mighty wind of Pentecost. During the whole time that I was speaking, the people listened with the most riveted and solemn attention, and with many silent tears and inward groanings of the Spirit. But at the last, their feelings became too strong for all ordinary restraints, and broke forth simultaneously in weeping and wailing, tears and groans, intermingled with shouts of joy and praise from some of the people of God. Some were screaming out in agony, others, and among these strong men, fell to the ground as if they had been dead. That meeting lasted for 5 hours, preaching the word. Further meetings followed each day, with numbers between 3,000 and 4,000 in attendance. Remember, this is just a little village. I mean, there's no going out here with, you know, mass displays of information about published meetings. He did have to return to Kilsyth, to Dundee, of course. And what happened there is just as remarkable. He came back for the midweek meeting, and he just gave an ordinary report of the events that had taken place in Kilsyth, and the people just remained. They wanted God to do the same there. And another meeting took place the next night. In fact, there were meetings every night after that for the next number of months, every night. The whole town was moved, Burns wrote. He said such things as this: I hear daily many interesting evidences that the work of the Lord is going on through his mighty power. Some of the greatest drunkards have been abstaining from day to day from their cup of poison that they may attend our meetings, and they appear to be daily receiving deeper impressions. I was told of a man last night who, though previously ungodly, had been so much impressed by attending the meetings that his wife, a godly woman, missing him the other morning at the breakfast hour, found him in the other room on his knees, and again awaking at 4 a.m. and missing him from his bed, she rising found him in the same room with his Bible in his hand. One meeting, he describes, every corner was filled, so that I could not without much difficulty force my way to the pulpit. Hundreds were forced to be excluded from the church. At the start of September, less than a month after the revival commenced, he wrote that over 100 people had been converted, and there were instances where whole families were affected. These daily meetings were often unusually long, interspersed with prayer and exhortations to sinners. On one occasion, Burns himself publicly prayed for more than 50 minutes. The prayers themselves were often as awakening and as edifying as the sermons. It was a remark of William's father when giving a report on the 1839 Kilsyth revival that there is an unction and deep solemnity in the prayers of the preacher who has been honoured to begin this work, and which, perhaps even more than the sermons, have made the way into the heart. McShane, learning of the revival, on his way back, as he was in Edinburgh, just sending note ahead as he was coming to Dundee, you remember it was the prayer of my heart when we parted that you might be 1,000-fold more blessed to the people than ever my ministry had been. How it will gladden my heart if you can really tell me that it has been so. And so the ministry of Chalmers ended in Dundee in November, whenever McShane returned. The blessings, however, continued under McShane's ministry. But the days were approaching now when the young life was about to end. "I do not expect to live long," he said. "I expect a sudden call someday, perhaps soon, and therefore I speak very plainly." His last sermons were particularly filled with unction and very solemn. McShane knew he was dying. Typhoid was prevalent in the city, and he caught it. People expected him to rally, as he had often done in bouts of sickness, but it was not to be. The last Sunday before he died, he could not preach. To an elder, he said, "I am preaching the sermon God would have me to do." He died on Saturday, the 25th of March, 1843. That afternoon, word had gotten to Andrew Bonner. Andrew Bonner in his diary wrote, "This afternoon, about 5 o'clock, a message has just come to tell me of Robert McShane's death. Never, never in all my life have I felt anything like this. It is a blow to myself, to his people, to the Church of Christ in Scotland. Life has lost half its joys, were it not for the hope of saving souls. There was no friend whom I loved like him." They were very close. Bonner went straight to St. Peter's when he heard and addressed where he spoke and addressed a crowd that was gathering. It was a veil of tears, like Baca, and all eyes were fixed on the empty pulpit where Robert McShane used to stand and preach to them. The loving congregation erected this monument for their pastor. You can just see it there, just outside the church there. Erected by a sorrowing flock in memory of the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, First Minister of St. Peter's Church, Dundee, who died on the 25th day of March, 1843, in the 30th year of his age, walking closely with God, an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit. In faith and purity, he ceased not day and night to labour and watch for souls, and was honoured by his Lord to draw many wanderers out of darkness into the path of life. And thus is read the memorial stone of Robert Murray McShane. If you've never read the biography of Andrew Bonner, I suggest you do so. It's a classic. It can easily be obtained. So that's a project for you all, to obtain it if you haven't already done so, and read it. And you'll be challenged by it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the memory of thy servant, for the great work that thou didst accomplish in Dundee in days past. We think of Dundee even tonight, Lord. We pray that thou wilt do great things there in days to come. We pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of the word and pour out thy Holy Spirit upon Scotland again. And remember us here in Guildford, Lord. Couldst thou not give us a visitation as thou didst to Dundee those many years ago? For thou art still the same God, and the blood of Jesus is still the same powerful means of cleansing. And the Spirit of the Lord is no less omnipotent in his workings, and he certainly hasn't been taken away from the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we can expect similar works. We certainly ask for them. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.